As we just heard, the Lord is risen indeed. And so, risen Lord, would you speak to us? Help us to hear your voice as we read and study your word. And so we ask that you would be with us. And we pray this in the name of our risen Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Would you please be seated? And as you're getting settled, if you'd turn with me to Isaiah 43, it is in your bulletin. You can turn there, or if you'd like to use the Bible under the seat in front of you, it's page 603, Isaiah 43. So do you know what the most common command in the Bible is? The thing that God tells us more than anything else, the command that he tells us, it's not about sex or money or caring for creation. It's not about study or prayer or spiritual disciplines. The command that God says to his people more than any other is this: fear not. Don't be afraid. It's not the most important command. We've already heard that. We hear that in some of our services. And if you're in the class, the spiritual growth class on the Shema, the Hebrew title for this command, you're learning more about it. But God tells us, Jesus in the New Testament quotes this and says, this is the most important. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He says this is the first and great commandment. Jesus tells us that the second most important commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. So this command not to fear is not necessarily the most significant or the most important, but apparently it's the one we need to hear the most. Don't be afraid. Now, the section that comes right before our reading today, part we did not read, in Isaiah 42, sets the stage with lots of reasons God's people might need to feel afraid. It shows us that at that time, God is not happy with them. And so in that passage, Israel is called blind. That's verse 19. They're called inattentive to God's plan, verse 20. They're defeated, verse 22. Sinfully disobedient, verse 24. Spiritually uncomprehending and insensitive, verse 25. And then we pick up with our reading today, Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, or something along the lines of, now then. What do you expect to come next? You're blind, inattentive, defeated, disobedient, uncomprehending, insensitive, now then. If you've been reading along up to this point, you probably expect the now then to be followed by get ready. Brace yourselves, here it comes. That's what you might expect. But what does God say? Verse 1, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Don't be afraid because of your failures. Don't be afraid because of your sins and rebellion. Don't be afraid because of your circumstances. See, we keep having reason to be afraid. We keep messing up, and if we really do take sin seriously, we will be afraid. We keep going through life in a scary world where wars break out and people lose jobs and retirement accounts get wiped out because of the economy and bodies fall apart and people die. And we look around and we so easily see reasons to fear. And so God keeps reminding us over and over, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Verse 1 says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. For I have redeemed you. He doesn't just say, don't be afraid. He then gives us reason not to be afraid. So I saw this the other day when my three-year-old got curious about a very large bug that he saw outside, and I'll admit, I misled him. I thought it was dead. He thought it was dead. And so I told him it was dead. He got very close, and then suddenly it moved and flew away. It didn't touch him, it didn't hurt him, but it startled him and scared him. And in good three-year-old fashion, he started screaming louder than I thought a human could, and crying. And so what did I do in that moment? I did not say to him, "Man up, kid, don't be afraid." No, I picked him up and I said, "It's okay, buddy, I've got you. The bug is gone, I've got you." And it wasn't the command, "Fear not," that made a difference, but the reason that he need not be afraid. Daddy's got me. Or verse 5 in our reading, "Fear not, for I am with you." Verse 1, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you," God says. You were in trouble, you were in a terrible situation, but I have set you free, he says. I've redeemed you, therefore do not fear. Redemption means to release something or someone from bondage through the payment of a price. That's what the Bible means by that term. In one way or another, that's always what it means. Securing someone or something's release at a cost. And there are a handful of words, because it's, you know, language uses multiple words to get at the same thing. There are a handful of words that get at that concept, but the one used here is interesting. The term used here, "I have redeemed you," is a uniquely family term. I have redeemed you. It's the family redeemer. That's what it means. If you've heard in other parts of the Bible phrases like the kinsman redeemer or guardian redeemer, that's this. God is describing himself as a family redeemer. So in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there were laws in place where if someone found themselves in financial hardship, they could sell their house or sell their land or even sell themselves to be a servant to work off the debt. There was a law in place that said a family member, a redeemer, this term, could and should, if they're able, come and redeem and buy whatever it was, buy it back. And they actually weren't allowed to be refused. If the family member showed up, they couldn't be refused. So if they come to purchase back, they're able to do it. A family member could and should redeem on behalf of their family. The term is inherently, by definition, familial. A family member caring for another family member in need through paying a price for them, promoting the welfare of the family through personal sacrifice. And that's what God says he does for us. God pays the price for us. And in verses 3 and 4, he figuratively says he would give entire countries to ransom us, to set us free, to redeem us. He would give anything to set his people free. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, which was read today, we hear what that price really was. Not figuratively, but in actual history, Peter writes, "Knowing that you were ransomed," same word as redeemed, "knowing that you were redeemed, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." Redeemed with the blood of Jesus in his death on the cross. And notice that he specifically says that the most valuable things we have, that we think of as the most valuable and precious things, he calls perishable and says they won't last. You do realize that your money won't last, and not just because of inflation. Your money won't last. Just have to tell this story. So the singer Rihanna made millions of dollars and then hired a money manager and then lost it all. And so she sued her money manager because she had spent all of her money. And in the lawsuit, the money manager responded by simply saying, "I didn't realize that I had to tell her that if she spent her money, it meant she no longer had her money." But the fact is that your money will not last no matter how much you have. But we are told that we are redeemed through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Silver and gold, stable metals that essentially do not decay, precious metals can't hold a candle to the precious blood of Jesus. Amen. And he has done that for us because, as it says here, he is our family member who redeems us. That's explicitly and intentionally what this term means. This is God redeeming his family because, verse 4, you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give what is most precious to set you free because you are so precious to me, God says. We are family, he says. I am your family redeemer here to set you free. And then he says, I have called you by name. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. He has called you by his family name. In Christ, we are part of his family. And yes, we know, thanks be to God, that he calls us personally by our personal name. And we see this in the Bible, Martha, Simon. And he calls you personally too, Michael, Susie, Trey, Mariah. He calls you personally to himself. But the focus here is primarily is this continued this family idea. He calls us by name. He calls us by the family name. He calls us his family and saves us as a good family member should. And in verse 1, we see, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Jacob and Israel, those are the names for the covenant people of God. The nation in covenant with God, if you will, God's family. This is God calling his beloved people, whom he has made his family and will never let go. God called you by his name. And verse 7 continues that concept where he says, everyone who is called by my name. We are welcomed into God's people, into the church, and we are known by and given his name. No longer separate or alone or afraid, but redeemed by our Lord who has made us into his family. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. And then he concludes, you are mine. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 in the New Testament reminds us, you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. And what a joy it is to have God as our Redeemer. For freedom he has set us free, the Bible tells us, and we are his. When I was a pastor in another state, we had a member who was essentially on the state's version, the state's equivalent of the counterterrorism unit. So he told me once, you know, when you hear about one of those really bad people that gets caught, we're the ones who did it, but you'll never see us on TV. And if you looked at him, you could tell he worked for that was his job. And I spoke with him once about sort of active shooter stuff. You know, what does our church need to do to be prepared if the worst were ever to happen? And of course, we prepared and did whatever he told us to do. But then I remember asking him, what would your role be if this were ever to happen, God forbid? What would you be willing to do if something like this were ever to happen? And I remember, he told me very directly, he said, I am not going to be your security guard. I will do anything I can as an officer, but in this context, my family comes first. My priority is protecting my family, protecting my girls. Full stop. That's what God is saying to us. You're mine. I've got you. I look after my family. Don't be afraid. Even after all the ways that we've messed up, God says, you are mine, and it is my job and my joy to take care of you. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. So as it says in verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. See, whatever it is that you're facing, sins from your past, you need to repent and stop and turn to the Lord, but you need not be afraid that God won't accept you or can't welcome you. That medical crisis, families torn apart, college rejection letters, job loss, death, whatever it is that you face now and to the end of your life, even death itself, do not be afraid. Fear not, because in Christ you have been redeemed, set free through the precious blood of Jesus shed for you on the cross. Fear not, because Jesus has triumphed on Easter and defeated death itself for you. And fear not, because your heavenly Father has not abandoned you, but has come to rescue you in Jesus. Fear not. God says to us, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. And may we truly hear his word, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. Amen.